Our sermon text this morning comes from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 1. Mark, chapter 1, and we'll consider verses 14 through 39. We'll be reading from the English Standard Version. If you're not following along in a hard copy of your Bible, I believe the verses will be on the screen for your benefit right behind me. Now after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the Gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." Passing alongside the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you become fishers of men." And immediately they left their nets and followed him. And going on a little farther, he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and John, his brother, who were in their boats mending the nets. And immediately he called them, and they left their father Zebedee in the boat with the hired servants and followed him. And they went into Capernaum, and immediately on the Sabbath he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. And immediately there was in the synagogue a man with an unclean spirit. And he cried out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." But Jesus rebuked him, saying, "Be silent and come out of him." And the unclean spirit, convulsing him and crying out with a loud voice, came out of him. And they were all amazed, so that they questioned among themselves, saying, "What is this? A new teaching with authority? He commands even the unclean spirits, and they obey him." And at once his fame spread everywhere throughout all the surrounding region of Galilee. And immediately he left the synagogue and entered the house of Simon and Andrew with James and John. Now Simon's mother-in-law lay ill with a fever, and immediately they told him about her. And he came and took her by the hand and lifted her up, and her fever left her, and she began to serve them. That evening at sundown, they brought to him all who were sick or oppressed by demons, and the whole city was gathered together at the door. And he healed many who were sick with various diseases and cast out many demons. And he would not permit the demons to speak because they knew him. Let's pray together. Father, the grass withers and the flowers fade, but the word of our God stands forever. Lord, as your word is preached this morning, we pray for Pastor Brian that you'd give him the clarity of thought, mind, and speech, Lord, to say the words that you would have from your word. Lord, I pray for the soils of our heart, Lord, that we would be receptive to the word of God and that it would take root in our hearts and that change would come. And we pray this according to your name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Every moment the patches of green grew bigger and the patches of snow grew smaller. Every moment more and more of the trees shook off their robes of snow. Soon, wherever you looked, instead of white shapes, you saw the dark green of firs or the black prickly branches of bare oaks and beeches and elms. I wonder if anyone knows thus far what I'm reading from. Shafts of delicious sunlight struck down onto the forest floor, and overhead you could see a blue sky between the treetops. "This is no thaw," said the dwarf, suddenly stopping. "This is spring. What are we to do? Your winter has been destroyed, I tell you. This is Aslan's doing." You might recognize those words from the Chronicles of Narnia, The Lion, Witch, and the Wardrobe. This series by C.S. Lewis, in this case, talking about this magical land that these children discovered through this magical wardrobe. This land that had been cursed by the white witch who put her spell over everything and put this frost and this winter and this snow over this land called Narnia, where it was always winter but never Christmas. Christmas, we don't understand that here in Florida, But if you have had the opportunity to have a white Christmas, there's something magical about it. Imagine always winter, but no beauty and no Christmas, nothing to look forward to. This was the land of Narnia by which these children came about. Except when this Christ figure, Aslan, this lion, comes onto the scene, things start to happen. He says shafts of delicious sunlight start beaming down and breaking through the frost. And you begin to see the green and the trees and the blue sky. And that dull gray begins to evaporate, because when Aslan came on the scene, things began to change. But when the Lord Jesus Christ began his ministry, and when he began and he came on the scene, things started happening. Things started to change. The nation of Israel had been exiled. They had been scattered. They had been tyrannized by five pagan kingdoms: the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Medo-Persians, the Greeks, and the Romans for hundreds of years. And there were some 400 years of silence between the last prophecy of the Old Testament until when Jesus comes on the scene. And undoubtedly, the people of God felt like they were under this frost of tyranny because of their rebellion against God, and they longed for the day in which this Messiah who was promised would come and bring change. And when Jesus comes, that frost of their rebellion begins to melt. When Jesus comes, things start happening. Incredible things start happening through his ministry as he declared and demonstrated this thing called the kingdom of God, by which we've already been introduced. Now, we've been studying some of the kingdom parables lately. And so I want to digress a little bit today away from the parables, because in these parables, you see often that Jesus says the kingdom of God is like this, or the kingdom of heaven is like this. And we've already learned so much about the kingdom. But I thought, you know what, it may be helpful to sort of zoom out a little bit and go, what is the kingdom? What is this kingdom of God and this kingdom of heaven by which Jesus keeps comparing these parables to? We don't always get a chance to dig deeper into these parables because we're trying to hit the main point. So we're going to digress a little bit today, and we're going to ask three questions. What is the kingdom of God? What is the kingdom of God? When is the kingdom of God? And what do we do with the kingdom of God? How do we advance the kingdom of God? If you have a bulletin, we have an outline for you in this bulletin and somewhat detailed where you can follow along. And I appreciate Hart already and even Rich through their prayers and confessions introducing this concept of the kingdom of God, because one of the hardest things to do in preaching is to limit the amount of information into one sermon, because you know it's going to be long anyway just by looking at the outline. So thank you guys for helping fill in the gaps where I can only do so much. So you're going to say, well, Brian, you missed this. Yeah, it's because we don't want to be here for 2 hours. So we will have opportunities to study more. Let's answer that question first. What is the kingdom of God? Well, let's look what Jesus said. Let's look what Jesus did. In Mark chapter 1, our text that Ryan read for us, he started his ministry. He came onto the scene. Things began to happen. And it says in Mark 1, 14 through 15, that Jesus came into Galilee, look with me, it says, proclaiming the gospel of God. What is the gospel of God according to Jesus? Proclaiming the gospel of God. He tells us in verse 15, he says this, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Jesus is proclaiming this good news of the kingdom. The gospel literally means good news. He says the kingdom of God is here. In a parallel passage in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, Jesus says, I must proclaim the good news of the kingdom of God. Now, when the Jews heard this, they automatically started to think about the prophets. They automatically started to think about what the prophets said about this promised one, this Messiah who would come, this king who would come. And particularly, they would probably most likely think about Isaiah. This is not in your notes, in your outline, but if you want to look with me on page 1019 in your pew Bibles, Isaiah chapter 52, verses 3 through 8, God's people have been besieged by Babylon in 586, and they've lost all their hope because God has exiled them. They have lost, and they've been judged because of the rebellion, because of their idolatry, because of their lack of love for their neighbor, and so many other things. And yet God gives them the hope of a king who would come. Listen to what the prophet Isaiah 52, verse 3 through 8 says. For thus says the Lord, you were sold for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to sojourn there, and the Assyrian oppressed them for nothing. Now therefore, what I have I hear, declares the Lord, seeing that my people are taken away for nothing. He goes on in verse 7. He says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who publishes peace, who brings good news of happiness, who publishes salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. The voice of your watchmen, they lift up their voice. Together they sing for joy, for eye to eye they see the return of the Lord to Zion. What Isaiah is saying here is that I know that your life looks like it's falling apart. You've been tyrannized by Babylonia. You've been exiled, and all things look like they've been lost. But God is promising this good news, this glad tidings. How beautiful are the feet that bring good news. We know that the Apostle Paul will pick up that same passage in Romans 10 when he's talking about us advancing the gospel. So when God, people hear Jesus say the gospel of the kingdom, the good news of the kingdom is here, they think about what the prophet said about the king who would come, the Messiah who would come, the gospel, the good news of the one who would come and reign again. And so Jesus came proclaiming this good news of the kingdom of God. This euangelion is the Greek there. Evangelism, the good news, basar in the Hebrew. This good news of the kingdom to a people who are suffering under the bad news of the kingdom of Rome. Under the bad news of the kingdom of Caesar himself. And as Hart kind of alluded to, the Jews anticipated a whole different kingdom, a political kingdom that would overthrow the Roman government. But the kingdom that Jesus brought was different. It was upside down in their minds. Because what the people didn't realize is that they were under a far worse tyranny than Caesar and Rome. They were under the tyranny of sin and brokenness and evil. And so Jesus comes and proclaims this kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Well, I've given you two different definitions here. These certainly are not exhaustive, but I consider these definitions as two sides to one coin. The first would be this: the kingdom of God is the reign of God through Jesus Christ in the hearts. This is in your bulletin. In the hearts, in the lives of his people, for the ultimate goal of the redemption and salvation from sin. The reign of God through Jesus Christ in the hearts and the lives of his people for the ultimate goal of the redemption and salvation from sin. This passage in Colossians sums it up well. Colossians 1, 13 through 14. Paul says, he has delivered us from the domain of darkness, and he has transferred us into the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. The kingdom of his beloved Son. We have been transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son, into the kingdom of light. Well, if you're not familiar with the scriptures, you're not familiar with the story of redemption, you may ask yourself, how do we even get into this domain of darkness? And how do we get out of it into the kingdom of light? Well, the kingdom of God is not just a footnote of the Gospels. It's not just something that Jesus talks about in the Gospels. The kingdom of God, this whole idea of the kingdom and Jesus as king, can really be traced from Genesis to Revelation. Because when God created humanity, he created us in his image, and he gave us the incredible, generous privilege to rule over his creation. He says, go and be fruitful, multiply, subdue the earth, cultivate it, fulfill it, be a vice regent over this creation, rule over the creation, go have fun, make something beautiful with what I've given you, these resources, over this kingdom that I've created in Eden that is to advance all over this world. Well, if you know the story, is that God's people did not do well They did not listen to the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead, they were duped into the temptation of Satan, who said, God, he doesn't want you to be like him. God's holding out. The king is holding out on you. You can do better. I can offer you a better deal. Don't listen to king. And sure enough, our father and mother, our parents, Adam and Eve, gave in to the lie. And the kingdom crumbled, if you will, with their sin and rebellion. Sin came into the world and distorted everything. This flourishing empire became distorted because of sin. But there is a great hope in Genesis 3:15 when it talks about that one from the woman would come, the king would come and crush the head of the serpent, and the serpent would strike his heel. We see this first gospel even in Genesis. This crushing of the serpent's head, this hope of the kingdom, this hope of the king who would come that we've already talked about, would come actually at the cost of the one's heel be struck, the Lord Jesus Christ. Us being transferred out of darkness into the kingdom of light came at a cost of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because when Jesus Christ came on the scene and proclaimed the kingdom of God, he was not only the messenger of the kingdom, but he was the one who would bring the kingdom. Jesus Christ actually was given a crown, but it was a crown of thorns. Jesus Christ was given a robe, but instead of exalted on a throne, Jesus Christ was exalted on a cross. And in that exalted on the cross, all of our sin, all of our guilt, for those who trust in him, Jesus paid for that. Jesus absorbed the wrath of God. The king took upon our guilt and our brokenness. In order for us to be transferred out of darkness in the kingdom of light, the darkness within us had to be transferred in the Lord Jesus Christ so that we could be set free. This is the beauty of the gospel. But the Lord Jesus Christ, he who knew no sin, would become sin, would be declared guilty in sin on our part that we might be declared righteous. The good news of the gospel also says that death could not hold him, that King Jesus did not stay on the cross and stay in the tomb. He rose from the dead, and the Lord Father exalted him. He is victorious and sits at the right hand of the Father, now reigning. And so if you're here today and you find yourself wondering, how do I get out of this darkness? How do I get out of this domain of darkness? How do I come into the kingdom of light? It comes through trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, putting your faith in him. And when you do that, you actually shift your allegiance from yourself and from putting yourself on the throne and shift it to the Lord Jesus Christ, the King. The kingdom of God is the reign of God through Jesus Christ in the hearts and the lives of his people for the ultimate goal of their redemption and salvation from sin. But the kingdom of God is also the other side of the coin. Look with me in your bulletin again. What is the kingdom of God? It's also the reign of God through Jesus Christ over his entire created universe, with the ultimate goal of its redemption and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. The reign of God through Jesus Christ over his entire created universe, with the ultimate goal of its redemption and the establishment of the new heavens and the new earth. Once again, in Colossians 1, Paul says this, "For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things to himself." You see, sin didn't just distort mankind. It distorted everything, distorted all of creation. It brought brokenness in all of the cosmos, and so Jesus is coming as king to make all things new and to reconcile all things to himself. The redemption and salvation is not just for me, but it's for all things, for this whole universe. There's a great and famous quote by famous theologian and Dutch politician Abraham Kuyper. You guys have heard this, but I'll say it again. There is not a square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is king or sovereign over all, does not cry mine. There's not a square inch where Jesus does not cry mine. And I've used this illustration before, but I'll use it again. Kids, think about Finding Nemo. Think about those seagulls. What do they say? Mine, 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 mine. And I always think about that when I hear this quote, because that's what Jesus does when he comes on the scene. He brings the kingdom and he looks at the brokenness of this world and the destruction and the injustices and the demon possession and the disease. And he says, mine, 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 mine. I'm coming to reconcile all that back to me. I am king. This is my world. And it's not that God ever lost control over this universe, but sin is a usurper that seeks to overthrow the Lord. It never will. But that's how sin works in our life. It wants us to be king. And it's that rebellion, that desire of our first parents to want to be their own king, brought that destruction and brokenness in the world. But Jesus shows up and he says, mine, mine, mine. Matthew 12:28, Jesus says these words about the kingdom of God. He says, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. Matthew 12:28, if it is by the Spirit of God that I cast out demons, then the kingdom of God is upon you. What Jesus is saying here is I'm showing you, I'm demonstrating that the kingdom of God is here, not only by my words, but by my actions. I'm showing you that I am king, that I reign, that I have rightful reign over this creation. And this individual who is demon-possessed is mine, and I'm removing this evil from them. But Jesus has also given us a preview of the kingdom to come. The kingdom is here, but it's coming in full. We'll talk about that in a second. Jesus has given us a preview of what is to come. Can you think about a movie preview that you long to see? See, in this day and age, I mean, it's so accessible, right? We can just get on YouTube, whether we're looking forward to the new Marvel movie or the new Star Wars movie, when it comes on YouTube, we're all excited. There is kind of a buzz. But, you know, back in the day growing up, we didn't have that. We had to wait for Siskel and Ebert, right? We couldn't wait to see some of these great movies. For me, it was Back to the Future 2. Oh, man, I love the first Back to the Future movie. You know, it ends, to be continued. Oh, we can't wait to see what's going to happen. And there was such a buzz in my household when that preview, that trailer came for Back to the Future 2. We couldn't wait to see what was going to come. Well, when Jesus comes on the scene and he heals people and he casts out demons, he is giving his people a preview of what's to come. Listen to what this one author says. When Jesus healed people, it was like he was reaching into the future, full kingdom of God and yanking a foretaste of it into the present. It's as if he was announcing, in the future film, there will be no blindness. And so today, I give sight to blind beggar Bartimaeus. In the future film, there will be no leprosy. So today, I touch lepers and make them clean. In the future film, there will be no death. And so today, I say to you, Lazarus, up from the grave. So Jesus, when he comes on the scene, things happen. These incredible shafts of delicious sunlight are poking through the frost of the rebellion of God's people. And he's showing his reign over all things. He's given the people and us a preview of what is to come. Which begs the question, is the kingdom now or is it future? I'm confused, Brian. You're saying that Jesus said, I brought the kingdom, but then you're talking about this future kingdom. Well, let's answer that question. When is the kingdom of God? Is it now? Or is it not yet? Is it now or is it future? The answer is yes. And it seems a little bit confusing, but let me see if I can defend that biblically. The kingdom of God has come in part, but has not fully come. Once again, we look at Mark 1, verse 14. He says, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's here. In Matthew 12:28, here I said, if I cast out the demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. We've already looked in Colossians 1. It says that he has delivered us out of darkness into the kingdom of light in this present reality. So there is a present sense in which the kingdom of God is here. But last week, when we looked at the parable of the 10 virgins, when it talked about the kingdom of God, it talked about the timing of the kingdom. And it said that none of us know when the king will come back. None of us know the hour. So there's a future reality to the kingdom as well. We just prayed in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. So yes, the kingdom is here in part, and that Christ reigns in our hearts right now, that we can be taken out of darkness into light by the beauty of the gospel, the beauty of his sacrifice. But there's a future reality to the kingdom. Matter of fact, the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, when he talks about when Jesus comes back, listen to what the Apostle Paul says. He says, then the end will come when he hands over the kingdom to God and God the Father after he has destroyed all dominion, all authority, and all power. The kingdom is here in part, but the kingdom is not fully come. There is a day when the Lord Jesus Christ, when he comes back, when the kingdom of God will fully come, there will be no more brokenness and no more sin and no more death and no more sadness. And the Lord Jesus Christ will bring this kingdom fully come. He'll present it to the Father. And so we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Even though at part the kingdom is here, we can already see the effects of the king in our own life. Just taking those definitions of the kingdom of God, think about in your own heart, the reign of God in your own heart through salvation and through holiness. You know, the Apostle Paul says that in one sense, we are already seated with Christ in the heavenlies if you're a Christian. You're already reigning with Christ right now. And that the Father looks to you, if you're a Christian, if you put your faith in Christ, he looks to you as righteous as Jesus and seated and reigning with Christ in a very objective perspective. But then you look at your own life, you look at your heart, and you're like, man, I'm struggling with these sins, these same besetting sins. How am I reigning with Christ? How does the Father look and see Christ's righteousness over me? Well, subjectively, you are becoming more and more like Jesus. You're becoming more and more like the king. And it's a process. And so the kingdom of God, the reign of Christ in your life is true now, but it's not yet fulfilled. There's a time in which you will look like Jesus when he returns. So it's now, but it's not yet, even in your own heart, as you struggle with sin. If you think about the reign of Christ in this world, in this created universe, that Jesus has come to make all things new, but yet we still live in a world of brokenness, still live in a world of injustice, we still live in a world of natural disasters and hurt and tornadoes that destroy our neighborhoods. We still live in a world where we wonder, are things getting better or are they getting worse? And the answer is, yeah, both. Because remember what we talked about with the kingdom of God is like that mustard seed. There's like that leaven. It starts up small, but it grows. And it grows and it grows and it influences and influences. And that's what the kingdom of God is doing even in our world today. That while things are getting worse in a lot of respects, the gospel is going forth and is being proclaimed all over this world. And injustices are being confronted. And the kingdom of God and those beautiful shafts of sunlight are coming in and infiltrating our world and bringing change. So finally, I want to ask, how do I advance the kingdom of God? If we do live in this time between the now and the not yet, that the kingdom of God is here in part, but yet not fulfilled, what do we do in the meantime? What does it look like? What is our job here at Redeemer? Well, I would say that we do what the Lord Jesus Christ does in this passage. Two things. We declare the kingdom in word, and we demonstrate the kingdom in deed. If you look just real briefly at Mark chapter 1, verses 21 and 22, when Jesus began his ministry, he came proclaiming the kingdom of God. And immediately on the Sabbath, he entered the synagogue and was teaching. And they were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one who had authority and not as the scribes. Jesus declared his kingdom and his authority through proclaiming the kingdom of God in word and his teaching. And it's our job to declare the authority of Christ where he has called us through evangelism, through the preaching of the word, through teaching of the kingdom of God. of sharing the power of the King over all this community and all over our world. Peter says in John, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." Peter will say in his own letter, "You have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of the imperishable seed through the living and abiding word of God." This is the words of eternal life. This is the imperishable seed. In this passage, after Jesus comes and he proclaims the kingdom of God, he calls his disciples. He says, "I will make you fishers of men. You will go out and proclaim my kingdom. You will, by the power of God, men will be won unto me." And that's our call, Redeemer, to go and to advance the kingdom of God between this partial reality of the kingdom being here now, but not yet, that we must go and proclaim the kingdom in word with the power of God, the power of the kingdom of God. You may have known the phrase in the academic world, publish or perish. Publish or perish. It means if you have your doctorate and you're not publishing anything, you won't make it in the academic world. Well, I have a mentor and friend who said, it's like this in the church, evangelize or perish. Churches are closing their doors every day because they're not going out and proclaiming the kingdom of God and word. Okay, church, we are a factory for making disciples, not a fortress. We are called to go out and declare the kingdom of God through evangelism, through spreading the gospel, that we may too be fishers of men. Secondly, we are called to demonstrate the kingdom of God indeed. Notice what happened as Jesus is proclaiming the kingdom of God in the synagogue. Verse 23, immediately there was in the synagogue a man with unclean spirit. Immediately, these demon-possessed people come to him, and Jesus cast out the demons. And later on, he heals Peter's mother-in-law, and he heals many sick. You see that Jesus not only declares the kingdom of God in word, but once again, as we've already talked about, he's demonstrating the kingdom of God in deed, in these deeds of ministry, in deeds of mercy and justice. And this absolutely ties into what we've already talked about this morning, the Sermon on the Mount and Rich's prayer, and what Hart talked about. In the Sermon on the Mount, this sermon is all about the kingdom of God. And it's not just that, what does the kingdom of God look like, but it's actually how the kingdom of God is advanced when we live like what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. And so when Jesus says, "You are the salt of the earth," we know what salt was used for during the time as a preservative against decay and rot. Jesus says, you need to go into this decaying, rotting world and take the salt of the kingdom and the gospel and bring life through your deeds of love and mercy and justice. When he said, "You are the light of the world, a city set on a hill," Jesus says, I want you to be that city set on a hill, that kingdom colony, that microcosm of the kingdom. I want you to be that alternate city within the city, proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom in word and deed, that we would be a conduit of God's blessing here in Lakeland. That was the job of Israel, right? When he called Abraham, he says, you will be the father of many nations. You will be a blessing to other nations. You, Israel, you should be a conduit to the nations around you. But instead, Israel said, no, we want to be like the nations. We don't want to take the gospel of the nations. We don't want to infiltrate the nations with the gospel of the kingdom. And so they were judged for that. Well, Jesus comes and says, you are a conduit. You are an avenue by which the kingdom will come and go out and bring light to the dark world. Exodus 19:6, God said to Israel, you will be to me a kingdom of priests. A kingdom of priests. Peter will pick up on that and he'll say that you are a royal priesthood, a chosen race. Listen to what one person said about this. The priesthood of all believers means not only that they are now active participants in joyful public worship, but also that they have the priestly calling to do good and to share with others. The author of Hebrews says that so clearly in Hebrews 13. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God. See, if we're a kingdom of priests, if we're a royal priesthood, we are to go out into the community and share these sacrifices of what is good unto others, and that is pleasing to God. We are to be, I'll use these same illustrations that I've used before, you've heard them. We are to be that model home community here in Lakeland and beyond, that when people come into our church and come into our community and come into our homes, they will see what the kingdom of God will look like. They will see how we love each other, how we repent to one another when we sin against one another, how we speak to one another. And when they come into our communities, our homes and lives, they will get a picture of the kingdom that will come one day. Or like I used just a few weeks ago, those great taste tests at Sam's, right? When we go through Sam's and we take those little samples and we act like we're going to purchase them just because we don't want to be rude. And we ask, oh, where is that? Where do I pick that up? And we have no intent of doing that until we grab something that is actually really good. And we think, oh, wow, I got to buy this. What would it look like if people came into our midst and tasted the kingdom of God in our community and said, wow, I got to get that. God has given us the great privilege to rule under his headship for believers, to be salt and light. I think about what happens here on Monday nights in the Samson group. What a great picture of the kingdom of God. Think about it. Think about how the kingdom of God is being proclaimed in word as the gospel is being spoken to lives. The hope of the gospel, hope of the kingdom. That even in the midst of pain and brokenness, that there is a king who's in the business of making all things new and putting lives back together. And it's not just by word, but it's by deed, and how brothers and sisters are coming together and they're linking arms and saying, we will lift you up when you're down. I'm going to serve you in the midst of your pain and brokenness. I'm going to show you the kingdom of God and deeds of mercy and justice, even as I speak the kingdom of God. We just watched this video from Women's Choice. I don't know if you saw that. If you were late, you missed a little promo video. It's on Realm, if you're on Realm. But the last 10 years, 500 decisions for Christ. I pray that all those are legitimate decisions. They may not be, but 500 decisions have been made for Christ for the last 10 years. The gospel of the kingdom of God is being spoken at a Women's Choice as women and men and others are being counseled. But also 1,847 lives have been saved. There's no arguing with that one. We can't question whether that's legitimate or not. 1,847 lives have been saved. The kingdom of God is about proclaiming and fighting for justice against the sin of murder of the unborn. I had the chance to go to a banquet for Options for Women, which is a similar ministry. And Options for Women, again, a crisis pregnancy center, does a lot of the same things that Women's Choice did. Well, Options for Women just purchased a piece of land right next to the abortion clinic on South Florida. The kingdom of God has come, not in full, but in part. And think about that incredible, delicious shaft of sunlight shining on South Florida right next to the abortion clinic. That the kingdom of God will come and shut down that murder house. As the gospel is being proclaimed in word and deed, Redeemer, I'm calling you this morning to link arms. I think about the civil rights movement and the march from Selma, Montgomery, and Martin Luther King Jr. and others linking arms as they marched to Montgomery, to the Capitol. I'm calling you to link arms together with me. And I want us to march, but I want us to march straight towards the gates of hell because we have the power of the kingdom of God. And the Lord Jesus is King. And when God's word says that the gates of hell will not be able to prevail against the kingdom, think about gates. What are gates used for? Gates are for defense, not offense. What Jesus is saying is that the power of the kingdom of God is so strong, is so powerful, that it is pushing against the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the onslaught and the offense of the church. And that's what we're here to do, to march together, link arms, and to push against the gates of hell, beginning here in Lakeland and beyond. You in? Let's do it. Jesus, we ask that you would give us courage to believe in the gospel. Give us the faith. Give us the eyes to see for those of us here who do not know you. We know that we can only be taken out of darkness into light by faith in you who took upon our darkness, the darkness of our sin, the guilt of our sin, the wrath of God upon you. But Lord, for those of us who trust in you and believe in you, Lord, would you give us courage to link arms together and to march toward the gates of hell with confidence, knowing that you who are in us, Lord Jesus, are greater than he who is in this world, and that we have the power of you, Holy Spirit, and the power of the kingdom of God. And we pray that you would give us ways here to continue to partner with others in proclaiming the gospel in word and proclaiming the gospel in deed, this kingdom of God in word and deed, and that you would continue to transform lives and hearts and transform our city. We long for that day when you will come and the kingdom will fully come and all things will be made new. Amen.